Well, this morning we're coming to an end, close to the end of the story. And here we have Paul in his final time of wrapping up his ministry. And he's been in Ephesus. He was redirected to Ephesus and then went in Macedonia. And he was in Philippi. And then he was on his way to Jerusalem. And on his voyage, he'd been stopped a couple of times, and disciples that knew Paul and that he spent time with were encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Because when he was heading to Jerusalem, the Jews there wanted to kill him. Because as Paul had been preaching and going to the different places, he had been telling the Gentiles that they did not need to follow the Jewish rituals. And so this was getting the Jewish high priests, Jews in general, was causing them a lot of angst. So Paul heads off to Jerusalem, and he preaches, he shares, he's arrested, he's beaten by the crowd, and he's rescued by a Roman centurion, a leader, who takes him into the barracks, asks him basically, what are you doing? Why are these people mad at you? Paul asks to defend himself before the people, the Sanhedrin, the crowd, and they he says his piece, and they still want to stone him. And so Paul is rescued again by the Roman officer, and he says, well, I'm going to find out what this business is all about, and I'm going to interrogate you with scourging. And as he has Paul shackled together and ready to be scourged, Paul pulls out the one card that he has. Is it legal, lawful, to scourge a Roman citizen? And all of a sudden, the guys are going to do the scourging stop. They go, is this true? And Paul is saved from the scourging. More and more trouble is made. Paul goes before the Sanhedrin again because the Romans would allow the Jews to do what they needed to do in their court of law. And they wanted to kill Paul still. Well, a conspiracy is revealed that there had been 40 Jewish persons, either the religious leaders or scribes or Pharisees or just regular Jewish people that had covenanted, made an oath that they would kill Paul. And there was 40 of them. And it was such a serious oath that the scriptures refers to as a curse, that we will not eat food and we will not drink until that happens. Well, the Roman general gets wind of this, and he sneaks Paul out of Jerusalem off to Caesarea. And on his journey, and this is where it happens, is that Paul eventually is to end up in Rome. And the angel of the Lord had told Paul in Acts 23, verse 11, that Paul, you're going to go off to Rome, and you're going to preach in Rome, and you're going to share with Caesar the gospel. And so this promise was given to Paul. And so during this time of traveling to Rome, they stop in various different places, and storms come up. And a rather huge storm that works against them so that they have to land in a place called Fairhaven. Pastor Athena and I, she mentioned that. It was like, interesting place, Fairhaven. There's a place in BC that's called Fairhaven. And a beautiful place. Well, this isn't the same place in Scripture. This place, Fairhaven, actually is a port that isn't a great port. And as they're sailing along, it's getting rather late in the year. It's the time of the fast. And this festival, this fast, happens in September, October. And during this year, they figure it was probably about October 5th that Paul was sailing after the fast. Well, it's important to make note of the date and the time, because any day, any time after the month of September was getting rather late in the year to sail. Actually, September was dangerous. If you got into November, don't even bother, because that's the winter time. Well, they land in Fair Haven, and Paul makes a statement and says, guys, we need to winter here. Even though it's not the best port, even though there's no protection, we need to winter here, because if we go out, there's nothing but disaster going to meet us. Whether Paul had this revelation from God, or whether he just knows the signs of the times and is going, hey, this is not the time to sail. The owner, and maybe you want to say the captain of the ship, well, they talk to everybody, and they go, well, what do you guys want to do? Well, there's this southern breeze that suddenly comes up. And they go, this is what we've been waiting for. This will allow us to go in winter at this other location. I think it's the island of Crete. And so they go, this is favorable. God is with us, sort of thing. And the majority decides we will continue on. So they continue on. And then this is when that gentle breeze turns into a huge storm. It's such a huge storm that the guys start chucking things overboard. They start chucking rigging. They start chucking ropes. They start chucking cargo. They even had chucked grain, their food, overboard. It says in the scripture that they couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the moon, because it was that gray, it was that murky, it was that stormy. They couldn't even navigate properly. Well, somehow they sense that they were getting close to shore. And I don't know how they do this. I'm not a shipman. But, you know, they would drop either an anchor or something and figure out how many feet they had underneath them. And they discovered they had 120 feet of water beneath them. And then they took measures another day later, a couple days later, and they had 90 feet. And they figured, we're getting close to land. So what do? They put out four sets of anchors to stop the ship and cause the ship to wait until they could see where they need to go. Well, things start to clear. And Paul says to all his shipmates, 276 of them, he says, let's eat. You haven't eaten for 14 days. Have you not eaten for 14 days? That's a long time. It's a great weight loss plan, I think. But so they eat, and Paul gives thanks, and he breaks bread. And everyone's encouraged. And so they do likewise. And then, you know, they have this great feast, right? Then what do? They throw the remaining grain overboard. It's like, you're going to be saved. Why are you doing that? The clouds clear, the storm clears, and they see a bay. And it's got a beach. And the plan is, we're going to beach the ship, and we're going to winter here. Well, they attempt to do that, and they get stuck on a shoal, on a sand barge. And it gets so stuck that they can't move the ship out. And then the waves and the water starts bashing the backside. It's about to tear the ship apart. Well, what happens is Paul stands up and he says, men, he says, God is going to be faithful. He's going to protect us. He's spoken to me and told me that if you stay with me, together, we'll be safe. But if anybody gets off the ship, not for them. Well, there's some ship guys that don't believe Paul, and they, They got a little skiff, it says in the Bible, that trails behind the boat. And as they're tying the ship together so that it won't break apart, they get on the skiff and they set themselves loose to save themselves. The rest of the story is that they finally beach the ship. And that's where it ends. How do we do in storms? Do we have a commitment to go through the storm, or would we rather exit? Would we rather program our leaving and not see it through? The Bible teaches us there's three kinds of storms in life. There's those storms that we bring upon ourselves. Those are those self-induced things. It's like if you're going to look at a Bible character, not a Bible character, a person from the Bible, it would be Samson. What did Samson do? I'm not going to pay attention to God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to marry who I'm going to marry. He brought the storm upon himself. Second kind of storm that God causes, it's from his hand. Jesus stills the storm on the Lake of Galilee. He's in control of it. But there's those storms that God brings into our life because he needs to correct something. He needs to change something. He maybe needs to humble us. Maybe he needs to get rid of the pride. Maybe it's something, and it always is, for our good. Maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's about someone else. Maybe it's about character development. People need to see how we act in a storm. And that gives a testimony and a witness to Christ. And they go, something different about you. Third kind of storm is that other people cause. As Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, it's when you're the innocent party in a crisis, that last kind of storm, that one is especially hard to take because you had no doing in it. You're sort of the collateral damage. You suffer as a result of somebody else's choices, somebody else's, if you want to say wisdom, lack of wisdom. But we know this, is that storms don't play favorites. Is that it is on the good and the bad. It's on the non-believer and the believer. We all have problems. We all experience storms. The Bible says this actually in Job 5:7. For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. How many of you have that underlined in your Bible? That's real encouraging. So how do we deal with crisis? How do we stay calm and maintain our confidence and courage in the midst of crisis? Well, that's the story of Paul on his way to Rome. We're going to see how Paul reacts compared to the men that are on the boat. Paul says in Acts 27, 10 to 12, he says, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. So what's Paul telling the sailors? Saying, "Men, it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to sail right now. I think it's very dangerous, actually, to sail. We could lose our cargo, and you know what? We could lose our lives." But they decide to sail anyways. It's a bad decision that's made. It's that third category that other people make this decision, and I'm part of the collateral damage. Seems to be three reasons common reasons why people, why we make bad decisions. As it happened today and it happened 2,000 years ago, we make bad decisions. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to go through things to gain wisdom because we don't tend to want to listen to advice. We have to go through it ourselves. Isn't that true? Human nature hasn't changed. So, three reasons why we make bad decisions. One, we get bad advice from the experts. I don't know if you've ever seen this on TV, you're watching the news, right? And they're interviewing someone and they're the expert. Have you ever noticed that they never say the expert from where or from what? They're just the expert. My question is always, okay, what side of the ledger are they on? We get bad advice from experts. But the centurion was more persuaded by who? The pilot and the captain of the ship than he was by who? Paul. Paul says, I've spoken to God. God told me what we're supposed to do. The first reason we get ourselves into mess is that we listen to the wrong people, the wrong experts. There's a lot of crazy ideas out there. It seems that everyone wants to give us what? Advice. What is one of the things that God tells us to do? Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom, love wisdom and understanding, and protect your heart because it's the fountain of life. And if you do that and you seek me and seek my wisdom, that wisdom is better than gold, it's better than rubies, it's better than silver. And you'll do well. But we tend to go to the world for wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:13, hold tight to good advice, don't relax your grip. Guard it well, your life is at stake. That's from Peterson's translation, The Message. I love that. Your life is at stake. Guard it well. Why was Paul saying this? There's a physical problem here that we could lose our lives. Good advice is godly advice. So what should we do? Consider the source of our advice. Second reason why we make a bad decision is we have the wrong perception of the circumstances. Paul says this. He says, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, they did not consider it a good place to stay. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. Acts 27:13. Now notice it said a moderate south wind. Not a galing, gusting south wind that would blow them across with no problem. It was just, there was a moderate, nice breeze. The sailors thought they had obtained what they wanted because the circumstances looked favorable. We live in Alberta, right, church? Do you travel with a umbrella in your trunk? Or do you carry your coat with you? Because it's possible, right, that we can have sunshine in the day, 1 hour, and the next hour have snow. Correct? Yeah. I mean, if you've seen some of the Facebook posts, you're feeling sorry for the people in Africa. They've got snow. Yeah. Was it South Africa, Lynette? They had snow. Really. We know that you don't go in Alberta and plan to have a hot sunny day all day or rain all day. You have to plan for four seasons. Well, this is kind of what he's saying. It's crazy to ignore what God says, even if the circumstances tend to contradict it. Things may look good right now, but you might be sailing right into a storm. You guys remember the tornado that happened in Edmonton? Was that 88? I always get that mixed up. 87. I was working down in the river valley selling fruit for a summer job. And it was a great day. I was out there sunning myself, selling fruit, did the highest sales for the day. But I continued looking behind me through the trees, and I could see this real dark, ominous scenery behind me. And I kept watching it, going, what is that? And then you know what I noticed is down in the river valley? Traffic started like humming by, like crazy. And they weren't stopping for fruit. They just kept on going and going and going and going. And then it started hailing, real small. And then a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And then, you know, golf ball, baseball size hail. And I'm like, I've got a bike. A guy pulls over in his truck. I think it was like a Ford Ranger 2. And he stops and he opens up the window and he goes, you want a ride? And I'm like, you bet. So he gives me a ride down to the down to our next little fruit stand. And a girl was operating there, and we collapsed all our fruit stands, and we decided to drive back up the Heritage Promenade through downtown Edmonton. Well, she has a little Ford Festiva. And we're sitting there watching, and I can see the clouds going like this, about 10 feet above me. And the car, the Ford Festiva, is doing this. On Heritage Promenade, facing up like this. I was like, dear Lord, I pray that I get home. We drove right into the storm. Have you ever heard people say, well, this decision must be okay because I feel so good about it? Are feelings misleading? For certain they are. Do our feelings change? Yeah, they do. They seem to change faster than the weather in Alberta, correct? Point here is this. If God says, wait in the harbor, what should you do? Wait in the harbor. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God says, wait in the harbor, we wait in the harbor. What's a third reason why we make bad decisions? We like to follow the crowd, right? It's that peer pressure thing. It's that, well, the majority have decided this must be the way to go. Is that always correct? Why? Does Scripture tell us different? Tell me if you know this passage in the Bible. Wide are the gates to destruction, and many will follow. But what is it? Narrow is the path to eternal life, to God. Our Scripture says, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there. The fact is, the majority oftentimes is wrong. Do we remember what happened when Moses first started to lead the children of Israel? What happened? They were leaving Israel, right? Or leaving Egypt. They're all celebrating. They're all happy because they've basically stripped the Egyptians. They're on their way, and Pharaoh decides, no, I'm changing my mind. We're going back after them. And they chase them all the way to the Red Sea. And then they're facing the sea. How do we get across that with these guys behind us chasing us? What do they cry? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. But they were wrong. Can you imagine and think about being the leader at that time? Being Moses? Seriously? You're Moses. Amongst all these people, and you're telling him, no, God told me this is what we're supposed to do. And everybody's going, yeah, God told you, right. Let's choose a new leader, and we're going back to Egypt. Because we know what that was, we liked it, and everything was comfortable and good. It takes a lot of courage to stand and make a stand and say, no, this is what God said. This is God's idea, and we're doing it His way. Here's a great phrase in Captain America, Winter Soldier. You guys remember what it is? Taylor, you know what it is, right? She's like, I don't want to say it. I don't have it completely right. What is it that he says? Yeah. Stand beside the river of truth and say no. Stand. Paul makes a stand. Do we make a stand? Moses made a stand. What about the spies that were sent into the promised land? How many spies were there? 10? 12. How many agreed with God? 2. How many disagreed with God? 10. Very good. We know our math. The majority was wrong, wasn't it? And who were right? Joseph and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Pardon me. Sorry. The majority isn't always right. They're listening to God. God said, I'm going to give you the land. No matter the circumstances that you face, no matter what situation's before you, He says, I'm faithful. I've told you this. You go do it. But yet the crowd relies on the senses. What we see, what we hear, what we think, what other people say, we're going to believe that. And God says, no, you believe me. And I will do it. Do we experience miracles today? Okay, we do. Miracles and healings happen today? Yes. Why do they happen? Because you believe God's word. You have faith. He says a double-minded man will have nothing. But the one who believes and trusts and faith in my word and my promises, they will see. What were some of the, what was the decision? Why did they not go into the land at that point? What was the thing about the 10 spies that they didn't follow God's word? What's the one word that they were worried about? Fear. That was the thing. Those guys are so much bigger than us. They're going to, like, tool us. We can't take the land. How many of us make decisions out of fear? If we make decisions out of fear, what usually becomes of that decision? Bad decision. What or whom is the only one we're supposed to fear? God. If He is who we say He is and who we believe Him He is, we should fear no one. We get ourselves into a mess by following the prevailing option, the prevailing opinion, the popular ideas, where the majority votes. And we wonder why we're in the situations we're in. So we follow the crowd, right? We have a wrong perception of what's going on, and we follow bad advice. What are the three wrong moves we make in a crisis? We let ourselves be driven. We let something else dictate the course. Acts 27:15, when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, what did they do? They let the ship go by itself. You know how far off they got blown off course? 855 kilometers. And the place that they were going was only 40 kilometers away. Wow. So we let ourselves be driven. The first thing that storms tend to do is drive our own lives. We get pushed around. We forget where we're heading. We let go of our goals. We forget the values that drive us, that we've been brought up with. What do we usually say? What's the use? Why fight it? I'll just go with the flow. It's hard to stand up, isn't it? Second thing we do, we discard. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They're like slitting their own throats at the same time in order to save it. Because that's what we do as human beings. We don't look to God first, we look to our own ability first. Then maybe we go and we find somebody else to see if they can help me. And then maybe we go and see if their government can help me. And when we've exhausted all those things, what do we tend to do? We go to God. Say, God, can you bless these things that I've looked into? When we should go, God, you're number one. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to rely on you and see what you will do. Then we experience miracles. Are we driven by the crisis in our life? Are we reacting to those things instead of being proactive? Do we discard everything that we have? Do we discard God and throw him overboard in attempt to take control? That's not the last thing we do, though. We tend to despair, don't we? Acts 27:20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. The last thing to go is usually what? Hope. Then we're in despair. That's the final thing to go. Then we know we're in real trouble. The sailors sailed in darkness, total darkness, it says, for 14 days. 14 days. You know what? And there's times when we feel like that. He says, God says, don't despair. I am with you and I will be with you always, he says. Even when it's darkest. When I was in foster family, foster home in Ontario, waiting for my mom to get out of prison, they said to me, Shannon, it's always darkest before the dawn. Hold on. It's hard. So then what can you do? By looking at Paul, we can see four things that he did. Paul's reaction was totally different than the sailors on board. It was actually probably kind of supernatural. First thing is, storms are a test of our Christianity. It's a test of how what our metal really is inside. Those storms can form, but usually it's to show us what we've developed so far. Character is revealed in a crisis, not made in a crisis. But after you've gone through the crisis, you tend to develop more character. What should you do when things look like they're falling apart and the ship's falling apart under your feet? What should you do when you're being battered by life's problems? Look what the sailors did. They said, fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. The safest thing that we can do when we get in a storm is to drop anchors. What's that anchor? It's God. His disciplines. Those things he's told us to do. What do those look like? Remember God's presence. God, he says, I'm always with you. In the face of the storm, Paul stands up and he says, I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only for the ship. For this very night, the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and told me this. What does God's word say? Even though we may lose this world, even though we suffer, he says, if you're with me, I'm with you, and eternity is our reward. I will be with you always. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over, the Bible says that. Second thing Paul did, he remembered God's purpose. Acts 27:24 says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. The angel of the Lord says to him. And it reminds Paul of Acts 23:11. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, amongst those that want to kill you, so you must testify in Rome. I'm going to save you. You're going through. Does God have a plan for your life? Does he? Sure he does. He has a plan for everybody. We should have that sense of destiny. No person is born by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for us. We're not just here to take up space on earth. We're not just here to use up oxygen. Storms come and go, but God stands fast and has a purpose for our life. The third thing that we can do is remember God's promise. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. That's what Paul says. Do we remember God's promises? Do you believe that he says, I will never forsake you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the storm? Do we believe that? He never fails. Storms can distract us, but God is always there and he's always keeping his promises, even when we can't see him exactly clear. When the storm clouds cover our vision, he's always there. I've seen this cartoon once, and it's a picture of a man standing and he's getting hit by rocks. Someone's tossing them at him, right? Plink, plink, plink. But then the next caption, there's a shadow, and then the next caption, there's another shadow, and then in the final one, there's a huge shadow that covers over him. And it's Jesus standing with his arms out wide, getting hit by the boulders. Make sense? Yeah. When we think we're getting suffering greatly, Jesus more than likely is suffering even greater yet. He's taking the boulders. He lets us suffer a little bit for a little time. And for us, it may feel like an eternity. But he says, for a little time. Sometimes he says, it's character development. But I want you to wait and see what I can do, what I will do. Maybe it's the person next to you that doesn't believe in God, and you're going through this, and then all of a sudden they see how you act, they see what God does, and they come to faith. Wow. Because sometimes it's not always about us, right? What's the first thing about the Bible when you read the Bible? It's about God. It's not about us. But he loves us. He cares for us. But it's not about him, it's about his glory, right? Amen? Last thing he says we can do, remember to pray. What should we do while we wait for God to fulfill his promise? Listen to him. Listen to his voice. When we talk about prayer, what's the first thing that usually comes to mind? I used it right now, talking to God, talking with God. Sometimes, most times, God says what? I want you to listen to me. How many of you have said this to your kids or have received this at some time as a kid? Why do you think God gave you two ears and one mouth? Right? Sure. When we pray, we're listening to God. And guys, I think when I went away to Steinbach, that was the biggest thing impressed on me, is when I talk about prayer, I fall into this area of talking with God and telling him my list of things and my list of prayers and those people that I want to pray for and care about. And Lord, can you do this? Can you do this? And he's going, Shannon, shut up. Listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Because I want to give you direction. So that's one of the biggest things I learned there. Was stop and listen to God. Hear God. And so this coming January, I know it's a while away, we're going to do our first seminar. I'm going to bring from Steinbach what I've learned. How to listen to God. We're going to do that. And in the new year, we're gonna have a prayer gathering once a month. Like a prayer summit. And we're gonna come to God and ask him to do amazing things. But first thing we're gonna do is what? We're gonna listen to God. Well, why do we have to wait until then? We don't. You can be at home, you can be praying, we can be praying together, right? But some of us struggle with, how do you listen to God? How do you hear God? And we're going to look at that. We're going to take training on that. But these are the things we can do. These are the things we see that Paul did on that boat. And you know what? I'm going, wow, I'm learning a lot here. Because I look at the passage and I go, what is there to speak about? God's word never returns void. Amen. Amen.